It's good to see everyone here this morning. I'm going to give you a quick apology right now. I seem to be constantly clearing my throat this morning, so if that comes into the lesson, I hope that you'll overlook that. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 again this morning. If we wanted to try to give a theme in the New Testament, specifically through the epistles, we would probably point to liberty in Christ, the freedom that is brought in Christ. And in thinking about the liberty that we have in Christ, Paul warns in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, "You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." He says, you can be pulled away because of these fleshly concerns and desires, and we needed to be aware of that. We need to be aware of even how we would interact with one another. And so when we think about the destructive influence of those desires of the flesh, Paul begins to talk in verse 16 saying, "I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And so he says, you've got to walk in the Spirit, you've got to be led by the Spirit. And with this idea of flesh and spirit, we need to realize a fact. These two are contrary to one another. It is like two opponents that are fighting for your soul. Two that would just go at each other with no holds barred and just have a knockdown drag out, and the prize is your soul. It's the flesh and the spirit warring against one another. They are in opposition to one another. Now, some people ask the question, you know, the Spirit here, are we talking about the Holy Spirit? Are we talking about the human spirit? And we would recognize that there is certainly this war within us between this fleshly body and this spiritual existence that is within it, and that there is a contrary nature between those two. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter said, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your souls." So that fight is going on within us. Romans chapter 7 and verse 23 says, Paul speaking of himself, he says, "I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." So that's true that we do see that contrary nature even within us. However, I think that the context here in Galatians points to this being the Holy Spirit, not the Spirit that is within us. So we go back to chapter 3, and in verse 2 he says, "Let me ask you this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Which was a rhetorical question. Chapter 4, he says, "You are sons, and God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Early on in chapter 5 and verse 5, he says, "Through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." So all leading up to this point, he's been talking about the Holy Spirit and its work and its influence. And then even after our reading for this morning, in verse 25, he says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." And so he argues that, you know, it would only be sensible if we're realizing we're engaged in this war between the flesh and the Spirit, it would only be sensible to follow the Spirit. But he's not talking about the Spirit within us. He's talking about the Holy Spirit and its work and its influence. Even in chapter 6 and verse 8, when he says, "The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So the context points toward the Holy Spirit rather than our spirit within us. And it's important that we realize that, because that's going to set the tone for moving forward in the book of Galatians in the coming verses. And so this idea is that the flesh pulls us in one direction, while the Holy Spirit, sent from God, reveals to us the way of God. And if it appeals to us, if we want to serve God, then it pulls us in another direction, which is toward God. So one pulls us away, one pulls us toward. And it becomes this constant process of, which am I going to follow? Am I going to follow my own desires of the flesh, or am I going to follow that which the Holy Spirit has revealed is the way of God? And so we see this whole idea giving us this constant process, constant choosing of a side, choosing whom you will follow, following the flesh or following the Spirit. So let's go over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, please. And we're going to spend a little bit of time in Romans this morning, so you might kind of keep a marker there so that you can come back to it. So there in verse 17 of Galatians 5, he said, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, he states there, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So Paul begins to express this idea in the beginning of chapter 6. You know, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? It says that you've chosen a different walk. You've chosen to follow the Spirit. You need to continue to make that choice. You need to continue to follow in that particular direction. But he says, don't let sin reign in this mortal body to obey its passions. You know, people talk about, well, this is just what, you know, feels right to me. This is, you know, just, you know, what I really think is fulfilling in life. But, you know, the fact is, sometimes the things we want to do, sometimes the things we desire to do are simply sinful. And we need to be honest about that. If we follow only what we think and only what we desire, we are going to be slaves to sin. We will be letting sin reign in our mortal body. So then Romans 6 and verse 16, he said, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? In this making of a choice, you are choosing slavery to sin or bondservant of Jesus Christ, which is righteousness. And there is a difference between the way that I use those two words, because when I talk about slavery to sin, well, even though I've made a choice to sin, that's a terrible bondage. And so I use that word in order to convey how terrible it is to be enslaved by sin. But when I say bondservant of Jesus Christ, that is a choice to make in which we become His servants, and we are not in that same terrible slavery that we are to sin. We are in a blessed relationship with Jesus, who is the Christ. And even just presenting it in that way, it ought to be easy to say, well, I sure would rather be a bond servant of Jesus Christ than a slave to sin. If we go over in chapter 7, Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, Romans 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that I that it is good. Excuse me, just a second. Lost my place there. For if I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. For if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that even when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So Paul says, he goes through this choice process because there's never a moment in which the flesh no longer has any desires. There's never a moment in which we can say there will be no more temptation. But when I think about what Paul is describing here, I think about myself. And from time to time, we may have a desire, we may have a thought, we may even say a careless word and say, where did that come from? That's not who I want to be. That's not who I desire to be. That's not the choice I'm making. And we think that it just came out of left field. I think of Paul in the same way. He says, you know, I'm doing these things I don't want to do. I'm making my choices. But as long as we live in this flesh, we're going to have those desires that can present us with temptations. But he goes on in chapter 8 and verse 12. Chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For to live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So then, those that are willing to follow the Spirit, there is hope. There is hope that we can find the grace of God. There is hope that we can slowly begin to change our thinking. And as we change our thinking, as we constantly make choices toward righteousness, toward the Spirit, then during that time, those thoughts come less, those desires come less, and we change, and that inner man and the outer man begin to match up. And so then we must walk in the Spirit, otherwise we will succumb to the lusts of the flesh. So going to the beginning of Romans chapter 8, he begins to talk about this process of setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. He says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So Paul reveals this fight that he fights, the same fight that you and I fight. He says, thanks be to God because he received his grace. And then he says, look, you have to focus. It's not just about a choice I make one point in time. It's about a choice that I make each and every day, maybe several times a day, that I am going to walk according to the Spirit. I'm going to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. Because if we focus and set our minds on the things of the Spirit, we push aside putting our minds on the flesh, don't we? I get aggravated with myself sometimes when my mind wanders. I'll be trying to focus on something and I can hear something or something makes me think of some memory or something and my mind begins to wander and then I have to recenter myself, figure out what I was trying to get done or focus on what I was studying or talking about. And I get frustrated with myself for that wandering. And I found that really the only way I can combat that is to sort of be hyper-focused. And at sometimes, if I'm really trying to be hyper-focused, for example, in studying the Word, then I have to put some music on that does not have words, because words are more of a distraction. Sometimes even put headphones on in order to block out sounds and distractions so that I can be focused, because the mind will go in pretty much any direction. But to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, in order to make those choices throughout the day, I think we have to have that focus on those things of the Spirit. We have to set aside those thoughts regarding our flesh. And when we're talking about those things of the Spirit, we're talking about those things in which the Spirit has revealed. In Ephesians chapter 6, when he's talking about the whole armor of God, and in verse 17, he says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." When you look at Matthew chapter 4 and you see Jesus battling temptation on his own, each time he is tempted, he says, "It is written." He is using the Word. He is using that which was revealed through the Spirit to mankind to defend himself against temptation. And so if we neglect the Word of God, then we will have a very great difficulty in setting our minds on the things of the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. You see, we walk in the Spirit to the degree we follow the Word which the Spirit has revealed to us. So who do we serve, the lust of the flesh or the Spirit of God? Because it becomes a choice between death and life. If we follow the lust of the flesh, we choose sin and death. And if we follow the Spirit of God, then we choose life and peace and His blessings. And only one offers true freedom. Now, Paul talks about in terms of free from the law. And what does it mean to be under the law and therefore need freedom? Well, in the context here, it's referring to the law of Moses. Go back to chapter 4, verse 21. He says, "You who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" He's been addressing the idea of the law of Moses for some time within the book. But the purpose of the law was to reveal sin. Chapter 3 and verse 19, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary." Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, "For by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." And so then as sin is revealed, then we also realize that we are condemned by that very knowledge. Romans 3 and verse 19, "We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." So to be under the law then is to be under that state of condemnation, as Paul is speaking of it here. But those that are led by the Spirit, they are free from the law. Again, looking in the book of Romans, verse 1 again, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free." Well, verse 2, "The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." So it's important for us to sort of get all of this in context, wrap our minds around this to understand what it really means to be led by the Spirit, to follow the Spirit of God. If we back up to chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, "Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching with which you were committed." Teaching, which, by the way, was revealed through the work of the Holy Spirit. "And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." So it's important to see that this freedom is not just, well, I move from one side to the other side. It's a life. It's a life that we live, a life that is committed to righteousness. In chapter 7 and verse 1, Romans 7 and verse 1, he says, "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For if a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." And of course, the whole presentation of the marriage relationship is just to illustrate you can't be under more than one law at a time. So, just as they are free to remarry, once the law was set aside, they were free to be in this law of Christ through Him. And so we must be led by the Spirit. A life that is free from the condemnation and even the obligation of that old law. But when we ask that question, how is one led by the Spirit? You'll get all sorts of answers in the world. One person might say that they are led by the Spirit through some extra revelation from God. That God spoke to them and said something, or God inspired them to go a particular direction. That's not what Paul's talking about. When we're talking about led by the Spirit, we are talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, which was to reveal the Word of God. To reveal the way of God. Now, McGarvey and Pendleton have this explanation about this idea of being led by the Spirit, which I think might reveal a little bit to us. They say the Spirit leads both externally and internally. Externally, the Spirit supplies the gospel truth as set forth in the New Testament, and the rules and precepts contained therein are for the instruction and guidance of God's children. Internally, the Spirit aids by ministering strength and comfort to the disciple in his effort to conform to the revealed truth and the will of God. So let's explore this for a moment. Externally through the Word. The Word is the instrument that is used by the Spirit in order to instruct and to convict. One of the things that I am very thankful of is that I have all of this written down. And that I have the same words that you have. Because we can look around us and see that religious confusion is rampant. Imagine if we did not have one standard to go by. Imagine if one person wrote down what they thought and then another person writes down what they thought and we're supposed to sit here and try to figure it out. Well, the work of the Holy Spirit in revealing the Word of God is truly a blessing to us. But though we have this Word is not here just to instruct, this Word is not here just to tell us certain facts about God, it also convicts us. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away. The Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Name to me one portion of Scripture that reveals the nature of sin and the nature of righteousness that you could say, that does not convict me. If we could say that, then we are hard-hearted and we're not paying attention. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit in revealing the Word is to convict us. And when we're convicted, when we feel that conviction, then we're ready to make a change. And without that conviction, there is no motivation to change. And so then, going on in John chapter 16, Jesus continued to say, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. So we've got Paul writing many letters in the New Testament. We have the gospel accounts written for us. We have the book of Acts written for us. We have the revelation that was given to John. But all of these things may have been penned by the physical person, but it was inspired by the Spirit of God. And so then the Word is given because the Spirit inspired them to pen those things, and they has been saved by the providence of God throughout the centuries until now. And so the Word is that sword we saw in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. It is the instrument that is wielded, and it can pierce even to the point of joints and marrow. It can pierce us deep within us. But understand that if we resist the Word, we are resisting the Holy Spirit. I've run into a number of people that will look at the New Testament and they will see words of Paul, for example. And Paul stated something they don't like. They find it very difficult to swallow. And somewhere along the way they decide, well, I don't have to listen to Paul. And they make arguments that Paul may not have been inspired, or that Paul was writing his own opinions somewhere along the way. That is to resist the Spirit of God, but it's also to resist the power of God that He put all of this together and saved it all of this time for us. I simply have a hard time wrestling with the providence of God saving His Word throughout all the centuries, but somehow something got included that shouldn't have been there. I struggle with that idea. And so we need to be very honest and open ourselves up to the Word so that we do not resist the Spirit. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. In other words, you didn't listen. You didn't follow. You resisted even to the point of abusing the ones that were inspired to bring you those messages. And when we resist the inspired word that is given through the apostles, then we resist the benefits and the actions of God that can help us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 36, Paul said, was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. Yeah, that opposition to Paul didn't start modern day. That opposition's been around for a long time. But he makes that interesting statement in there. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, if anyone thinks that he's opening himself up to God, if anyone thinks that he's following the will of God, then he should automatically be accepting that these words come from God as well. That's the implication. And if we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, that is, through His revealed Word, then we will live according to the Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And this is how we experience that life and peace when we follow that way of godliness. And when one walks in the Spirit, heeding the Word of God, then we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what he stated in verse 16. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You deny those temptations in our life. They have no place within us because we are choosing a different direction. Verse 18 then, if you're led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. We must be led by the Spirit in order to be led out of that slavery to sin and into that freedom in Christ. And we didn't get down to verse 22, but let's look there for a moment. Galatians 5, verse 22. We've read these verses before and looked at these different parts of the fruit of the Spirit. But he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Follow those steps. Follow that guidance. Follow what has been revealed to us in the work of the Spirit. And if we want to be led by the Spirit, then we must be led by the Word of God. Well, we can also think about this internal work of the Spirit. And I'm not speaking of something mystic or something mysterious. I'm talking about that which has been promised to us through that revealed Word. When we see things like the inner man being strengthened, Ephesians 3 and verse 20, Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. The power of God working within us. That's what he's speaking of. And this power is available and is working within us as we work out our own salvation. Philippians 2 and verse 12. As you have always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he's not saying work it out on your own without any guidance. He's saying work it out and use the guidance that God has provided through his word. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then chapter 4 and verse 13 of Philippians, an often abused verse, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What is the all things? All things that God has led us to do through the working of that Holy Spirit. And so as we are strengthened, as we are helped along the way, then we are able to find our way because of this work that the Holy Spirit has done, strengthening the Christian in his spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3 and verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. There are many passages that talk about the Spirit working within us to our benefit. Sometimes people want to ascribe something mysterious to this, but I think we just take it at face value that God is helping us. God is working with us as long as we're following that which he has laid out for us. And it is by this strengthening, by this guidance, and by these choices that we make that we're able to put to death the deeds of the body. Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so the Spirit is leading us to that goal of life. Romans 8:14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Back up to verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. But this is all in conjunction with the Word. There is no way to exempt the Word from this whole process that we're speaking of. When we make the effort to heed the Word, then the Spirit aids us, supplying the strength that we may need, so that that which is produced may rightly be called fruit of the Spirit. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Another passage we've read on many occasions. We'll read it again. Paul reminds us of the need for diligence as we go through this process of developing a Christ-like character, of being true disciples of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. For this very reason, Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. He doesn't say you'll never make a mistake. He doesn't say that you will never sin. But just as John talks about walking in the light as he is in the light, that's what Peter's talking about. You'll never fall from grace if you're trying to serve God, repenting of sin, trying not to sin because you are led by the Spirit. And so make every effort, give all diligence. And Paul explains these qualities produced then as the fruit of the Spirit. So that kind of brings us to a point in which we need to ask a question this morning. Do you want to be led by the Spirit? I assume if you're here this morning, or if you're watching, that the answer would be yes. But understand that that answer is bigger than a moment in time. That answer is bigger than just when it's convenient. We saw in our class this morning what happens when we embrace convenience over following God. We go astray when that happens. No, being led by the Spirit means led by the Spirit at all times, making all the effort necessary to follow that in our lives. And when Christians are led by the Spirit, as we've been taught in the Word, being strengthened in the inner man as God has promised to us, then we can truly be followers, children of God. You see, the works of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, puts our soul in jeopardy. And following the Spirit lifts us up out of that danger. Now going on in chapter 5 and verse 19, he said the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot claim to be a Christian and yet indulge the desires of the flesh in these things. If we want the fruit of the Spirit, we have to rid ourselves of the flesh dominating our existence. If we want to be led by the Spirit, there are things that must be left behind. There is a cost to being a disciple. That cost might be our time, might be our convenience, might be hobbies, might be friends, might even be family, might even be job for some. But make no mistake, compared to what Jesus paid to forgive us of our sins, that cost is small. The balance is outweighed by what we receive. And so this conflict between the flesh and the Spirit will go on as long as I live in the flesh. However, I can choose to be led by the Spirit. If you're here this morning and you need to make the choice to be led by the Spirit, to become a child of God, or to repent and come back to God, then we want to help you do that. Song number 830 has been selected as a song of invitation. And so if you'd like to take advantage, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.